All right, so in Esther chapter number 9, and we'll begin reading verse number 1, read down through verse 6, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 13, 14, and 15. So Esther chapter 9, verse number 1 says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them, they hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and the officers of the king helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter, and destruction, and did what they would unto them, those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Verse 13, "Then said Esther, If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand." The Lord being our helper this morning, we'd like to bring our sermon on this thought, the two-day war. The two-day war. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, Lord, once again for all the blessings you bestowed upon us, especially that greatest one of all, salvation. And we do pray, Lord, if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would see their need to be saved in today even. And not wait, not put it off because it may be too late later on. Thank you, God, for being so good to us, for loving a wretch such as me. I do pray, Lord, if there's anything stands between me and you, Lord, show me what it is. So we get taken care of now versus going to your spiritual woodshed. Well, we love you, Father, and I do pray, Lord, that you'd guide these lips of clay and help me, Lord, to present the sermon the way that you'd have me to. And in Jesus' name, I do ask all this. Amen and amen. So the two-day war, we saw earlier here in the book of Esther how Haman got mad at Mordecai the Jew and decided he wanted to kill all the Jews because he didn't like Mordecai. And he fast-talked his way into getting the king to write a law that would allow him to wipe out the Jews without the king knowing exactly who it was. But the Lord was moving. And while everyone was afraid and they were praying and fasting and calling out to God for help, God was moving his pieces into place. And he'd already moved Esther into place years before and it even become necessary. Well, the day finally came when Esther revealed to the king that she was a Jew and that her life was in danger by Haman and his wicked law. So they ended up hanging Haman. But the law couldn't be changed. And the best the king could suggest was to write a new law, one that would allow the Jews to do the exact same thing that their enemies were allowed to do. And we see here now as we come to chapter number 9 that that's exactly what has taken place. The day has arrived, 11 months have passed, and it's time for the laws, both of them, to go into effect. But you know what, church? While 75,000 plus people ended up dying over those 2 days, the victory had been won 11 months prior when they wrote that new law, that law that allowed the Jews to defend themselves. And church, as far as we go here in our own lives, yeah, we may win a few, we may lose a few, the devil may beat us up, he may knock us down. He may get us discouraged. He may lie to us. But the victory was won about 2,000 years ago there when Jesus Christ died there upon the cross of Calvary to save you and me from an eternity in hell. He bought our salvation with His own precious blood there on the cross of Calvary. So the war was settled there. All we've got to do is fight the everyday battles. But we've got the final victory if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. I want you to look with me here as we begin here in Esther chapter number 9 and see the resoluteness that these people had. The same resoluteness that we should have in our own spiritual lives. By the way, that word resoluteness, it means firmly determined. To be set in purpose or opinion. In other words, these people, they stood together. They understood what was at stake, and they had their arms locked together, and we are not going to bow down. We are not going to fall back. We are not going to go and bend over backward for you. We are going to stand our ground here, and we're going to march on for the victory that we need. We are going to defend our own lives, and we are going to do whatever is necessary. May I say that the Lord Jesus gives us that exact same authority in our own spiritual lives to stand the ground. To go out there and do exactly as we need to do. Go out there and witness to a lost and dying world about their need for salvation. To be able to go and gather here at the Hammond Whiting Care Center on the first Saturday of the month and have us a nice little church service here. He's given us that authority. We've got it built into our Constitution that we have freedom of religion. We've got it built into our laws where we can gather together and we can have this time of fellowship where we can have a church service here. And they can't sit there and say, you can't have it. You got to go. You got to leave. No. We've got the law on our side. We've got God on our side. And praise God, we can be resolute. We can gather together there. As the writer of Hebrews chapter number 10 tells us, he says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we are supposed to be gathering together. We are supposed to be coming every time the doors of the church are open and getting together there. We are supposed to be taking advantage of every opportunity that is afforded us to come and worship our Lord. With all that He's done for us, we can afford to give Him a little bit of our time. Praise God, we can afford to do exactly what He would have us to do. We can afford to make some sacrifices in our lives. Now, I don't know if you all have heard, but this past Sunday night, there was a shooting that took place over there in Las Vegas. 58, 59 people, something like that, were killed. Over 500 were wounded. And I heard that there was this one story of these two girls as they were running, they fell down. And this man came over, this old man, he ran over there and he fell down on top of them. He says, "How old are you?" And they both replied that they were 22. He says, "I am 62, and I've lived a good life. And I will do my best to protect you too." Just a few precious minutes later, that man was shot and killed. But those two girls lived to get out of there. Why? Because someone was resolute in the fact that he was going to take and care for them. Yes, that's right. That he was going to do what he could to stand in the gap on their behalf, to give them a chance for another day. Church, are we willing to stand in the gap for someone? Are we willing to sit here and to testify, to warn them about an eternal fire that is waiting for them there if they do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Can we be resolute? Can we stand there upon the solid rock of ages as He has told us that we should do?
Yes.
We can stand strong. Why? Because we've got the reigning champ on our side. That's right. We've got God Almighty, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on our side. It says here in verse number 4 of Esther chapter number 9. Where am I at? There it is. "For Mordecai was great." He wasn't pitiful. He wasn't weak. He wasn't dead. He was great in the king's house. And his fame went out throughout all the provinces. Remember, there's 127 provinces there in the Medo-Persian Empire. "For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater, not weaker and weaker, not sillier and sillier, not anything other than greater and greater." He was their reigning champ at that time there. And he was going to be able to do what God would have him to do because he'd been empowered by God to do it. And we could sit here and say, yeah, but the book is titled Esther. Yes, But God was using Mordecai, who raised Esther from a little girl to where she ended up being married to the king. Mordecai the Jew. Who was it that went to Esther and said, it may be such a time as this that you have been placed in the palace so that you would have the king's ear? It was Mordecai the Jew. Who was it that convinced her that no matter what, she's got to go, she's got to make the effort there? It was Mordecai who did that. Who was it that actually was given the new ring with the signet on there so that he could write the new law that would supersede the old law? It was Mordecai. Mordecai was the one who the people became afraid of. It doesn't say that they were afraid of King Ahasuerus. By the way, if you study history, you find he was something of a weak sauce king. He did not have the backbone to be king. He was bloodthirsty. He wanted revenge for what the Greeks had done to his dad years ago. But you know what? He wasn't no good. But God put Mordecai in there. Gave them a champion who could get the job done. He's prime minister. He's able to go and make the laws that is necessary to defend the people. May I say, because of our reigning champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to go forward in His name, in His power, in His strength. You say, yeah, but He died there a couple thousand years ago. Yeah, He did. He gave His life freely there on the cross of Calvary, but praise God, He rose again 3 days later. As a matter of fact, we read over in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, verse 17 and 18, the Bible tells us this. John writes, "And when I saw Him," talking about Jesus, "I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." As the reigning champion of all time, He's got those keys of death and of hell. May I say, that means He's got ownership. You see here, I got some keys on my key ring. Matter of fact, this one key right here is the key to my pickup truck sitting outside. That key tells you I've got some ownership to that truck. Now, I could have hot-wired it and drove that truck here, but I wouldn't have a key if I had hot-wired it. I've got ownership. Jesus Christ, He's got the keys to death and hell. He's got the ownership. He's able to save us to the uttermost from the guttermost. He's able to save us no matter what place we are in life, whether we are poor or rich, whether we are weak or we are strong, whether we are white, black, yellow, green, purple, with pink polka dots and blue stripes. It does not matter. Jesus loves each and every one of us. Each one of us, you cut us open, we are going to bleed red. Praise God, that exact same red color that He flowed from His veins there on the cross of Calvary, that He took and He placed there on the mercy seat before the very throne of God. Why? Because He is our reigning champion. Now, with Him being the reigning champion, let me just say this. He's got His end taken care of. That means we've got to get some stuff taken care of on our end. Excuse me. Now, in this particular case, we find, beginning in verse number 13, that the Jews, even though Mordecai is prime minister and Esther's on the throne, they had some rooting out that they had to do. Verse number 13 says, "Then said Esther, if it please the king." No, let's back up and read verse 12. "And the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? Or what is thy request further, and it shall be done?" Verse 13, "Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows." So why a second day? They killed 500 men the day before plus the 10 sons of Haman. Weren't that enough? Some historians have looked at this and they said that Esther was a very bloodthirsty woman. That Esther wanted vengeance. And she was just, she's just ready to go and do her own thing. But may I say, it wasn't just a matter of that she was bloodthirsty. No, she understood that they needed to root out all the trouble. that there were other troublemakers there who were going to attack the Jews, whether they waited until the following day, the 14th day of the month, or they waited 6 months down the line, or whatever the case is. She knew there was more than 500 men there in Shushan who hated the Jews. She knew Haman couldn't have gotten to be as powerful as he was with only 500 men out of an entire city backing him. She knew these people had to be taken care of. She knew they had to root them out to get the trouble out of there. Well, church, we got to do some rooting out of our own. We've got to take and get some sin out of our life that, you know, we tolerate. Well, this is just a little sin. I could handle this little bit here. No, it's still sin. It's still going to seek to destroy you. It's still going to seek to bring you down, to crush you, to destroy you, to do whatever it can to ruin your testimony, to do anything and everything possible. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And even though once you are saved, you can no longer die and go to hell, sin will still seek to kill you, to finish your life sooner than it should. Because if sin can take and rob one day from you, it has done its job. And sin wants to take more than just one day from us. Sin wants to take into all of our lives from us. That's why there, on that first day, the first day of the war for us, Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary, rose again, and won the victory. But that's why there's a second day, because now it's up to us to go in and root out the problems in our lives. It's up to us to get things right with our lives. It's up to us to go and repent daily for our sins. Not just wait till the end of the week. Oh, hey, church time comes, I'll go and confess my sins now. No! 1,000 times no. God says, do it every day. You don't take a bath once a year. You clean up as soon as you can. I am obviously not in a suit. And I hate showing up to preach and not being in a suit, but I just don't have time from the time I get off work to drive home, to change, to drive over here. My schedule has changed the past few months. So I've got me a baggie of these disposable wipes that got a little bit of soap mixed in there so I can wash myself off real quick in my pickup truck. And that way I don't stink quite as bad as I would otherwise. Why? I need to get clean. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all. But we have to come and confess our sins to Him first if we want to see any of the results. We got to get in it. Sometimes we got to scrub. You know, some of the nastiest grease I've ever seen. I mean, I've helped my dad work on cars, and I'm a lousy mechanic, and I've gotten dirty. But some of the nastiest grease I have seen come out of these restaurants on our trays, and it just gets taken, and I literally have to get a pumice stone and scrub my skin. And I got to dig in there, and my skin's got to turn pink from being scrubbed raw in order to get that grease off of it. But church, it's the exact same way with us. We can't just say, oh, Father, please forgive me of my sins, amen, and be done with it. He wants us to confess our sins. That means He says, tell me what the sin is. He knows what it is already. We ain't hiding nothing from Him. We ain't pulling the wool over God's eyes. Tell Him what the sins are so He can forgive us. He died to pay for each and every one of our sins there on the cross of Calvary. Let's tell Him so He can scrub us and get us good and clean there. Make our skin, spiritually speaking, baby, soft. We've got to get in there and root it out. We've got to do our part in our half of the two-day war. And when we get things right between us and God, we get our fellowship restored, the burden of guilt for that sin removed, and may I say, at least to some rest being received. Verses 16 through 18, the Bible tells us that the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies, and slew their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rest of day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Now, I like to do my word studies and make sure that I'm looking at these words here in my King James Bible, and, you know, does this word mean what I think it means? Because I tell you, I'm not a smart person. Miss Betty over here, she'll sit here and say amen all day long on that one, amen. But I ain't too smart. I want to make sure. So I looked up what that word rest means, and rested. And I found out, Miss Betty, it means rest. I like it when it's nice and simple like that. Why? Because I need some rest. I come home from work, and I sit down there on the couch, and I blink, and next thing I know, it's time for me to go to bed. And the only rest I get is when I go to sleep. I'd like to be able to come home and get some actual rest. But you know what? So long as there's work to be done, I got to work. And when that work's done, I get the rest. That's how we're designed. Plain and simple. But you know what? They had their enemies. Like we said, they had to root them out. But once they did, they were able to get some rest. Now, how about us? How do we go about getting us some rest? Well, the Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's Jesus talking. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We can get us some rest, and by the way, that word rest there means rest. When we take and we bring our cares to God. When we take and let Him know all that's going on about us. We let Him know what our heartaches are. We let Him know how this failure made us feel. We confess our sins to Him. We tell Him, "Lord, thank You for all that You've done for us." I tell you, one of the sweetest moments of prayer I ever had, and I'm not saying this to brag, I just want to illustrate a point to you. I was singing in the choir at our home church, and it came time for us to pray. And Miss Betty, I just sat there and I said, "Lord, I don't want to ask You for nothing this time. I just want to thank You for all that You've done." And it was tangible. That's the best way I can put it. It was tangible. It just felt like someone came around, put their arm around me, and gave me a nice little hug.
Yes.
That's my God. You know, the Bible says that we are made in His image. That's not just having one head, two arms, two legs. That means I like to hear when my daughter says, "Thank you, Daddy." My Heavenly Father likes to hear when I say, "Thank you, Daddy," to Him. And it brought a little bit of rest into my life, into my soul, that I just stopped to say thank you to Him. You know, Peter tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now that first word, that care, that means all your anxieties. That means your worries. That means those things that are bringing you trouble, that are weighing your mind down. Those things that are burdening you. That Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 11. The second word for "He careth for you" means He cares for you. He wants to take the burdens off of you. He wants to give you some rest. He wants to give you a little bit of relaxation. I'm reminded over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9, verse 6. And it gives that prophecy about the Jesus when He would be born. And it says, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." Not shoulders. This isn't something that He's having to lug around up here. Both hands are busy and both shoulders are busy. "I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this." The governments, plural, all the governments of the world shall be upon His shoulder, singular. One shoulder. It doesn't say His hands are full. Shoulder. That means He's got another shoulder right there for us to come and cry on. Another shoulder right there for us to come and lean upon. Another shoulder right there to help us bear the burdens so that we can come and receive some rest into our lives. But you know what? With as wonderful as that is, may I say that He goes a little bit further. And that's because, lastly, we're going to see a little bit of rejoicing going on. Esther chapter number 9, verse number 26 through 28 says, "Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which had seen, they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed." In other words, they created themselves a feast. This wasn't one of those feasts that Moses had given however many hundreds of years it was beforehand. This was an extra feast that was added on. I believe it is perfectly fine for the Jews to be celebrating. After all, it is in the Bible. It was in celebration of God delivering the Jews as miraculously as He did. It was a time for great joy. It was a time that they set aside where they would get together and have their feast going on and take up offerings. And anyone who didn't have enough money to go out and get themselves some grub to have themselves a feast, they took and sent portions to them and offerings to help them so that they'd be able to feast too, so they could have some celebration. This feast here ended up closing out the year for them. In 1 month they would be celebrating the Passover. But right now, they got something to celebrate. They've got their lives. Church, if you have been blood-bought, born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you too have something to celebrate. Number one, you're not going to hell anymore. Praise God, that's something we're celebrating right there. Number two, you've got to celebrate that you have a testimony that you can share with others as to what Jesus has done for you. Now one day, we're all going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One day, we're going to be free from these bodies with their aches and pains and disease and hair falling out and eyes failing and whatever else, broken feet and whatnot. We're going to have us some perfect, sinless, immortal bodies. They're never going to grow old. They're never going to die. They are going to be walking the street of gold, gold that is so pure, it's like glass that you can see right through it. You're going to be walking around there with gates that are made from a single solitary pearl. You're going to be walking there in a building that's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. And not a care in the world. Eternity where you can sit there and tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for you, about the victories He brought in your life. You're going to have eternity to be able to sit there and thank Him for all that He's done for you. Eternity just to sit there and gawk at His glory. And the half hasn't even been told yet. Because everything the Bible tells us about what we've got waiting for us there is mere mortal words. And you can't put eternal, omnipotent words and descriptions and glory into mere mortal words and have it do justice. Praise God, it's going to be so much better than what we've got in our minds right now as a thought to what He's going to do for us. We've got something to celebrate. We've got some rejoicing we can do. I got just 2 questions for you this morning in closing. Number one, if I were to ask you today, do you have the victory or do you still need to be saved? Can you say right now, if you close your eyes in death, you'd open them in heaven? If not, now is the time. I'll be more than happy to tell you, show you how you too can be saved. The second question is this, if you are saved, have you shared the good news with someone else lately? Church, we're in the last half of that 2-day war. We're in the latter side of that 2-day war, as a matter of fact, because quite frankly, I think Jesus is going to be coming soon. morning or night or noon, no matter. I do know this, we're so much closer now than we were yesterday and we were 10 years ago. And each passing second, we're that much closer to heaven. Now's the time. Now's the time. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Lord, that everyone here knows Jesus as their Savior. And if they don't, that they'll see their need to be saved. Understand that they are lost, they're bound for hell, because they need to have the blood of Jesus Christ brought into their life. That they need to ask Him, believing that He'd save them, and ask them to save them. And He's promised that He will save whoever will call upon His name. Help us, Father, please, to follow Your holy will. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.